Good morning, Glenn Kirk.
Good morning.
How are you this morning?
Good.
Good. I mean, terrible. You can say bad if you want to. It's great to be back with you again. It was wonderful to be with you on Palm Sunday. It was great being with you again on Easter Sunday. And last 3 weeks, you've enjoyed the ministry of Bill Crawford. He's a longtime friend of mine, and his two sisters are both Presbyterian ministers, are some of my best friends. I've known that family for many, many years. Great to be with you again. Today, we're going to take things actually in reverse rather than begin with the scripture. We're going to begin with a series of claims and assertions, and then we're going to reflect on some images on the screen that will pop up from time to time towards the end, and then get to the scripture in the middle and again at the end. Okay? Good. Let's pray. Father, we come to you through the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that your power and your grace and your mercy would pervade everything that we're about as we open up the scripture when we get to it. When we get into the truth right at the beginning. And just open up our hearts and our minds to what you want to say to us, what you want to do in us and then through us this morning and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's begin with this statement. It's on the screen, and it's not without controversy. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me read that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. One more time for good order. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, I want you to sit with that for a moment and get your head and your heart around what it's saying. The sentence declares something, not just anything or a single thing among many other things. It pronounces upon. If it's true that the most important thing is the main thing and the one thing, that being what we believe and picture God to be like. And the claim is that this one thing influences every other thing, that is, every other thing that can be said about any one of us respectably. And what can then be said about any one of us will differ from one person to the next, all depending upon what each one of us thinks about God. Now, if that's true, then coming to terms with our picture of God ought to receive priority position in our long list of urgent things to do today. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, no, Pastor, the most important thing about me is ... fill in the blank. Well, according to the statement, it's not. Here's the full citation from the 1961 text from our friend Mr. Tozer, who came up with this, although he's probably not the first person to think of it. 1961, ancient history. I was alive then, so I'm not dissing anybody out there. Here it is. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. For this reason, in other words, that being the case to the extent that it's true, the gravest, that is, the most important question before the church is always God himself, that is, the question of God. And the most portentous fact, that is, the most telling fact about any man or woman, for that matter, this is written in 1961, is not what he or she at a given time may say or do, but what he or she in their deep heart conceives God to be like. Because that ultimately determines what you say and do. All right. What do you think about what we've said so far? Do you agree, disagree, mixed? I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them what you think about this so far. You've got 30 seconds. All right, time's up. And Mr. Tozer, he's not done yet. He goes on to say, and this is on the screen as well, he says, you actually personally cannot rise above your picture of God that comes into your mind. In other words, that picture itself determines, shapes, guides, limits, encourages, discourages, sets you back or sets you free, all depending on what it is. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. Here's something else that's related. We often talk about our picture of God as if it's something completely in our minds. Christian therapist said the following, though, on the screen. He said, we forget that along with what we have been taught about God, we all know the right answers, right? Experiences, memories, and feelings, however, play a large part in forming this picture. That's right. Experiences, memories, and feelings play a large part. Your great disappointments in life, the trauma you went through, feeling alone, feeling abandoned, answered prayer, unanswered prayer, feeling blessed. These help shape the picture that comes into your mind when you think about God. And the quality of your life, in one respect, that is your strength, your freedom, your effectiveness, your peace, will all expand or shrink according to that felt, believed in, and acted upon picture of who you think God is. Well, if all of that is true, how do I get in touch with what I really believe, that is in my deep heart, what I really believe God to be like? How do I get in touch with that? What do you think? How would you go about that? I say, look at your behavior. Let's kind of reverse engineer things. That'll tell you. Your behavior reveals what you really actually believe in your deep heart about the God you think you have on your hands, the one you think you have to work with and live with. See if this speaks to you. My practical kind of working picture of God in my deep heart through much of my young adult life had been that God is like a father who is selectively interested but not close, yet occasionally decides to come close, speak, even be generous, but not when it came to certain things, in which case it was my fault or something wrong with me. And that this God is also demanding and critical, likes, even loves me, but not often expressing it. Yet all the while, a pretty good provider and basically trustworthy as a general guide through life. How's that for a picture of God? Anybody relate to that one? Now, that picture of God the Father reminds me a lot of my own earthly father. And there are a lot of experiences, memories, and feelings wrapped around my relationship with him. You think there might be a connection between the relationship with my earthly dad and my heavenly father as I understood the latter? I mean, I was somewhat insecure with both. And this picture of God in my deep heart explains a lot of who I was. And then there was my mother, and my experience with her fed into my picture of God. You know, your primary caregivers really do a lot of the shaping. Now, I'm happy to report to you that my distorted picture of God in my deep heart has improved in the second half of my life. And I know this because of my changed behavior. For example, If in your deep heart you experience and believe that God has been generous with you, is generous, and will continue to be generous, that is the God that you personally know you have on your hands to live with and relate to, odds are you yourself will be generous with those around you. And as my eyes have been opened to what God is really like more and more in his wide open hand with me, I found my own hands opening up and letting go of my time and my space and my money and my stuff more and more. If on the other hand, you believe and feel that God has not been and is not generous with you, but more of a stingy, begrudging giver, odds are you may wind up being the same yourself. Because, hey, you got to look out for number one. Nobody else is. Another example, if you believe in your deep heart, you experience and believe God to be full of mercy and grace for you. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. That he's full of mercy and grace for you, even in those areas in which you're deeply ashamed, nobody knows about. If you feel like he meets you there, even there with mercy and grace, odds are you will likewise not let the faults of others define how you think of them and how you relate to them and treat them. Yeah, deem them worthy of your love, not of your judgment. Have you tried that with your Democrat foes or your Republican foes lately? What's in your heart? What kind of a God do you believe in? As I've come to see God more clearly, I found my critical spirit, and I still have one, still there, but it's a shadow of its former self. If, on the other hand, you feel and believe God to be generally disapproving and unhappy with you, judgmental in his posture toward you, the only way that you can make yourself feel better is to be that way towards other people and establish yourself as better than them, as more righteous than them, hoping to gain some kind of approval from somewhere. Another example, if you don't believe God is passionate about treating vulnerable people, unprotected people justly, then you don't have to be concerned about that either. The repeated biblical categories being the widow and the orphan and the alien, but of course not limited to them. Anyone who doesn't have a voice, including the unborn. Another example, if in your deep heart you believe God to be talkative, talking to you all the time, giving you the capacity to hear and understand, then that's exciting. You start listening and talking and hearing a lot more. If, on the other hand, you feel and believe God is not a communicator with you, you miss out on a lot. You know, they say the quickest way to make a Christian feel guilty is to ask the question, how's your prayer life? The problem is not with your prayer life. The problem is with what you picture and believe God to be like, and whether he is so attractive to you that you just have to talk to him. I asked an introverted friend, what drew you to your wife? And he said she was the one person I just had to talk to. Now, I'm an introvert, so I understand that. How many of you are introverts out there? Yeah, a lot of you, because you're introverts, you don't even want to raise your hand right now. Introverts. Yeah, we don't want to be alone. We just want you to leave us alone, right? It wasn't that he was supposed to talk to her or should talk to her. That's how we kind of approach prayer, right? He wanted to talk to her because of what he saw in her, what he experienced in her. And how that drew him out of himself and into her. I just had to talk to her. Is that what it's like with you and God? Based on what you picture God to be like in your deep heart? What does come to your mind when you think about God? You know, Tim Keller, who died 3 years ago, his teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is so helpful. We looked at this actually back in 2017 when we were in Sermon on the Mount together for 9 months. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 7, right before the Lord's Prayer, this is what Jesus says. He says, "When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." You know something? A lot of Christians think that way. Got to pray more, got to pray harder. Jesus says, do not be like them. For your Father, here's why. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And then Jesus says, pray then in this way. And he introduces the Lord's Prayer. And Keller makes the point. He says, in this short teaching, there are two basic views of God presented. There's a Christian view of God. And then there's what Keller describes as a pagan religious view of God. And we're talking about pictures of God right now, right? And so this Christian view that's here, this is Jesus' view and his view repeatedly. He sees God as Father and you and me as beloved sons and daughters. And so the relationship we have is based on who we are to each other. It's familial, parent, child, open access. All that is mine is yours. That's what the father says with the two sons. The younger one runs off with half the inheritance. The older stay-at-home son who's greedy and exacting. He needs to be told that by the father. All that's mine is yours. I've slaved, and you've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. You're going to throw a party for this no good son of yours? All that is mine is yours. Don't you see it? Here Jesus teaches us that, like a good and involved parent, this father knows what you need even before you ask him. And he's generous in his heart towards you so that your prayers can be brief. Brief like the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it. How many words just a moment ago? 53, not 5,003. So there's this Christian view of God, God is Father, and then in Jesus' teaching, there's this pagan religious view of God, with God as more boss or landlord, and you like an employee or a tenant, and the relationship is based not on who you are to each other, but on what you do for each other. It's contractual in nature. It's all about the exchange of goods and services. Expectations, obligations, requirements, demands, rights, entitlements. This stay-at-home son in the story of the good father and the rotten two sons, one who turns around, prodigal son story. This older stay-at-home religious son is all about his rights. He sees father as boss or landlord. And like a boss or landlord, such a God doesn't necessarily know what you need, isn't really interested in what you need, only interested in what he or she wants and needs from you, is not generous. And so if you want something, your prayers have to be carefully crafted and designed to get what you want, long and drawn out, a lot of begging, a lot of pleading, reasoning and arguing, special formulas and phrases, repeating them over and over again. And by the way, that picture of God is so unattractive and intimidating. The last thing you want to do is get near him, let alone talk to him. No wonder you don't pray. Different pictures of God require and result in different kinds of prayer. So how do you tell which picture of God you have? God as father, like the father you never had, or God as boss, landlord? Keller says, ask yourself this question: how do I respond when my prayers are not answered the way that I want? How do I respond when they are not answered according to my schedule, my calendar? Do you get angry? If so, then you see God more as boss and landlord than you do Father. God, you owe me. I've been doing the job. I've been paying the religious rent. I've been good. Now you make good on your end of the bargain. We have an agreement. We have an arrangement. Do you get angry and demanding? Or do you become afraid? Maybe I didn't pay the rent. Maybe I'm not doing the job. Got to get right with the boss or landlord. Sometimes we hear this. Got to get right with God. You don't get right with him. He already got right with you. He's done it. When things you pray for want don't go your way, do you get angry? Do you get afraid? And you see God not so much as Father, but more as boss landlord. Okay, we're coming in on it now. Let's look at some pictures, some images on the screen. Pay attention to the one that comes closest to your feeling about the God you believe is there. And pay attention to the image that you're drawn to. They may not be the same one. Let's look at the first one. Anybody recognize this? Okay, this is God on the right. Creation of Adam on the left, Michelangelo, 500 years ago, Sistine Chapel, Vatican, Rome. Creator. Let's look at the next one. Benevolent, sleepy grandpa. Presiding. Let's look at the next one. Not a happy person. We're looking at some images created by European artists 500 plus years ago. It's not because I favor God the Father as an elderly white male, but because they represent inner dispositions of these pictures of God. Well, just do your best to get past the Italian whiteness if that's an issue for you. Let's just use these for how they assist us. Maybe I can improve on that in the next image. Let's look at the next image. There. Maybe God's just a blur to you when you think about him. How about this one? Do I have a memory of my dad ever holding my hand? I don't think I do. But there's a God in heaven who loves you. Like that. Let's see the last image. Yeah, we put this on the screen on Easter, the Good Shepherd God, if you were here. John chapter 1 says this, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. And then earlier in that chapter, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Jesus to Thomas in John chapter 14, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus and Philip in John 14, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip? You could insert your own name there. And you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1 of his letter to them, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. And then a little bit later, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. What comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about us? Okay, concluding question then. How do you replace a false picture of the Father with a true picture of the Father? What do you think? I have some ideas, and this is going to be your homework. I think we have a slide for this, don't we? Final, do we? There they are. And you might want to take a picture of this, or if you're in a small group, Pastor Caitlin and team have provided these to small group leaders. So number one, ask God, where did my false picture of God come from? Where'd that come from? Number two, ask God to replace it with a true picture of himself. Three, read stories of Jesus and ask God to use these stories to reveal false pictures you do have and replace them with true pictures. You realize God's doing all the heavy lifting here? Isn't that a bunch of stuff for you to do, per se? And then finally, discuss with others about true and false pictures, examine the Bible together, and pray for each other. These are your spiritual steps for the week and for the rest of your life. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you've come down to us. You haven't required that we ascend to you and work hard to get there, but you've come to us. You moved into the neighborhood and you lived and you taught and you loved and you died as our representative and you rose again on the third day. And many witnesses saw you and spoke with you and ate with you. Thank you, Father, that we know who you are like through the Son, like Father, like Son, like Father. Just heal the broken images that we have of you and put us back together because of what comes into our mind when we think of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.